We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You know, we try not to, like, have any religion in our services. So if you like religion, you like tradition, you like formalities, this will not be the service for you. I will save you some time and you can just leave now, because we're here to contend for the presence of God. We're here to contend for a move of God in our nation. Our nation doesn't need religion. Religion has no power to change anything. Religion, all that did was try to stop Jesus. People need the power of God in their life. Jesus turned this world upside down in 3 years because he went around spitting in mud, stuffing it in blind people's eyes, and seeing them healed. Think about this. Jesus made a whip. It doesn't say that Jesus went to the store and bought a whip. It says that Jesus made a whip and then took it into the temple and drove out the money changers. Now, you can't really see it, but back there on our stained glass is Jesus holding a little lamb. And that's what religion wants to portray. Weak, wimpy little Jesus holding a lamb. And the Christianity that's preached is that we're supposed to be the welcome mat for the world for them to clean their shoes off on while they go on having their merry little way. And then we're just supposed to suffer and go through trials and be poor and sick and be thankful to God through the midst of it. And that's a load of crap. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that above all things you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Where in that do you see anything about sickness and poverty and disease and struggle? Man, I told you, I'm gonna annoy every religious bone in your body if you have them. Because for too long the church has been told lies. For too long the church has been taught religion and a religious way of thinking. But when you come into contact with the presence of God, it changes you. It changes your perspective on this book and on God. And that's what we're here for tonight, is to have encounters with the Holy Ghost. And sometimes that takes a little bit of time, so I hope you're not in a hurry. I plan on keeping you guys here till midnight. Just kidding. Some of you guys are like, what? John chapter 7, you can turn there. This week is going to be incredible. It's going to be full of the power of God. If you know somebody that needs a miracle in their life, bring them here. If you know somebody that needs to get saved, bring them here. Somebody that hates religion, bring them here. Somebody that needs a touch from God, bring them here. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Let me ask, what did you come for tonight? Did you come for just another church service? Did you come to see a preacher? Probably not. Nobody knows who I am yet. What did you come for? I hope that you came for this reason, that you're thirsty for more of Jesus, for more of his presence. It says here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You got to come hungry and thirsty. The Bible says that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. You will be filled. The Bible says in James, draw nigh unto God and then he will draw nigh unto you. People have been claiming that they love God. They claim that they're seeking after God. They think that they're doing everything in their ability to see God move in their life, and yet everything keeps falling apart and is in shambles and nothing ever gets better. What are you doing to draw near to God? Tonight in a service like this, The presence of God is here. Tonight is a service where you can draw near to God. And you, guess what? You don't have to wait till the service is over. You don't have to wait for the altar call. You don't have to wait for the music to be on. Drawing near to God begins right here in your heart. It's an attitude of your heart that says, God, come touch me. Come change me. Come fill me. Come turn me into something that you can use. Amen. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In the King James Version, it says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart, or out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. That's why we're the River Church. And let's just finish this off in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified yet. But guess what, everybody? Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given. We don't have to wait anymore. The same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, that was poured out on those 120-some people in the upper room, is here and available tonight. You can drink 2,000-year-old vintage new wine from heaven. Amen. Amen. And that's what we're here for. Amen. You know, when I was a teenager, we were having this move of God in our church growing up, and I remember being 13 years old, first time I encountered the presence of God, my life was never the same again. You know, my parents sitting here, they did an awesome job raising me and telling me all about God and how great and wonderful God is. But there's something about being told about God and then experiencing God. And anybody that's been told about God, it's not enough. You need to experience His presence, because when you experience His presence, it changes everything. I remember thinking, well, where did God come from? Who created him? And how long is eternity? And all these questions. And I would try and reason out and try and figure out God and these things. And the funny thing happens when you have an encounter with God is all those questions just don't matter anymore. It's like they just fade away because you've encountered his presence. You know that he's real. He fills you up to overflowing. And I remember, so we're having this time in our church growing up where I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then my brothers, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were bringing all these people from our school to our church. I remember my parents, they would both take a vehicle, and we'd drive around picking up different people. We'd come to church with two vans full of people, and we'd fill up two whole rows in our church of students from our school that we were in. And they were all just coming because we would tell them the presence of God is at our church. I wish I knew how to, I always wanted to be the one to lead people to Jesus. I was like, man, I wish I knew how to tell people about Jesus. Imagine that, a church that doesn't tell people how to tell people about Jesus. That should be basic. That should be everybody should know how to tell somebody about Jesus. But I didn't know. So I did know to say, I don't really understand and know everything, but I know that God is doing something spectacular in my life and our church, and you gotta come experience this. And you know, people didn't know what I was talking about, so they'd come and they would come to the altar, and the power of God would touch them. And you know, this was probably went on for, you know, to the time I left high school to go to Bible school. And during that time, it was probably about 3-4 years, 5 years. Do the math, I guess. I was probably 18 when I left. So I remember that, all right, not to pick on, you know, the more seasoned folk here tonight, but to pick on the more seasoned folk here tonight, I remember many of them would stand by in the back and watch, and they would say, that's for the younger generation. That passion and that zeal, that's for the young people. They need it. And they, you know, I remember that. I mean, it wasn't all of them, but a lot of them would just stand there week after week. You know, there'd be my brothers, myself, we'd go down to the altar, and most of the time nobody even came to pray for us. We'd just go down there, lift our hands, start praising God, start worshiping. All of a sudden, the power of God would come on me, and just tears start dripping down my face, and just shaking under the power of God. And week after week, just so hungry for the things of God, the anointing would just shake me and just changed me. I mean, God changed so much about me. But I remember specifically like thinking to myself, what's with these people, these old people? Gosh, I was 13, all right? So everybody was old at that point. But anybody over the age of 18 was old, all right? And I used to think, what's with these old people? Why are they just standing there watching? What are you watching for? Jump in. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The river is flowing. It's always there. But it's hunger and thirsting after righteousness that it will get you in. It's drawing nigh unto God. Because you take that step towards Him. And people are like waiting for Him to come to you. But it doesn't work that way. It says, draw near to God, and then God draws near to you. People are like, God, okay, draw near to me. No, you draw near to Him. And it happens here in your heart. It happens when you're just fed up with the same old, same old. Day in, day out, the same routine. God has a purpose for you. God has people that He needs you to reach. But you're not going to reach them unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was the purpose of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. He says, go tarry in Jerusalem, and not many days hence, the Holy Spirit will come, and you will be empowered to be witnesses for me. Empowered to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in new tongues. They come out of the church service, and everybody thinks that they're drunk on new wine. These people are crazy. They're lunatics. This can't be God. We don't understand what's going on. People are trying to figure out, how do we all understand them in our own language? And since that day, since the initial day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the same exact thing happens. The Holy Spirit pours out, people get filled, they go out to change the world, and then there's people that stand there and they try and figure out in their mind, what is happening? I'm so confused. I don't know. They're just drunk on new wine. They're just drunk. They're just crazy. They try and reason in their mind, and if they can't figure it out in their mind, they just say, yeah, those are just those crazy people. Yes, I am one of those crazy people. I'm one of those crazy people that is not content to just watch our generation, to watch America go down the pits, to watch people just go to hell. I'm not content with that. I'm desperate for a touch of the Holy Ghost and to see that touch change our generation. Amen? And we're not going to settle until it happens. That's what America needs. America needs the presence of God. You know, you can drive around Rochester, you can drive around America and find church after church after church that's closing its doors. In 15 years from now, over 30% of the mainline denominational churches will close their doors. The only reason that they actually exist today is because they're tax exempt. If they had to pay taxes, they would have been shut down years ago because nobody new is going to them. It's the baby boomer generation that is just, as they die, nobody replaces them. They're trying to figure out, how can we become more relevant to attract a younger crowd? So they bring in fog machines, they bring in disco lights, they bring in whatever they want, somebody that's going to taper down their message and not be as offensive. And they think that that's what's going to attract that younger generation. And it doesn't work because they can see through it. They can see through that it's bogus. What this generation wants is they want the real deal. They want to see the power of God. They want to hear that the Jesus that died on the cross so that we could be filled with the presence of God didn't do it all for nothing. That we just have to wait around for 2,000 years until Jesus comes back for us. He didn't die on the cross and give us the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit for 70 years back in the beginning of the church. And then after that, we just get to wait around and hope that Jesus comes back soon. Just hold on till glory. No. So we need God to move. And we need every single person here tonight to get filled up with the presence of God so that you can take it out of here. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm a little worked up, if you can't tell. I believe that God has created every single one of you for such a time as this. You could have been born 1,000 years ago, right? But you weren't. You were born within the last 100 years, I'm guessing. Some of you are not so sure. Just kidding. My wife's telling me to be nice. Hallelujah. I want to share a message tonight about, it's a message of consecration, of giving God our everything. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 20 and 21. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but we're born today, and God has a specific purpose for each and every single one of us. And I'm not just talking about your career. Of course, God will bless you in your career. He'll bless you in your business. He'll bless you in your ministry. Whatever God has called you to do, God blesses the work of your hands. But He's called you to do something specific. There's people that you are called to reach. People that I'll never talk to in my life, but maybe you work with them every single day. So He wants to use every single one of us. If you read Acts chapter or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how incredible they are, it goes on right after that to mention about the body of Christ and how we're all members of one body and how we all have to function together. So God has a plan for each and every single one of us. Every member of the body has a purpose. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So He's talking about dishes. He's talking about vessels in a house. There's some that are gold, some that are silver, some that are wood, some that are clay. What is He saying here? He's saying that all Christians are like dishes. It's kind of like a joke. I thought I'd get someone to laugh at that. Now, dishes are, there's something that will, that carry, dishes are vessels that carry something that will benefit the person receiving from it, right? I mean, you don't put something on a dish that you don't want unless you're dumb. Right? I mean, if you go to the buffet line and you got your plate there, which is a vessel, I mean, you load it up with what you want. Pizza, chicken wings, fried this, fried that, hamburgers, french fries. You load it up with all the good stuff, right? Any vegans here tonight? And so there's different types of dishes with varying purposes, obviously. I mean, you have plates, bowls, cups, spoons, anything else that I'm missing? You know, serving dishes. And they all help in different ways to achieve one purpose, which is serving food and drinks, right? Now, here in God's Word, we're compared to dishes. Why? You see, God wants to use you. He wants to fill you up with something delicious so that He can serve you to somebody that needs it, right? That's what dishes do. You put something delicious on the plate, and whether you're serving it for yourself or you're serving it to bring somebody out to some, bringing it to somebody else, that's the point of that dish. It's not there to consume anything. It's there to have stuff, to be filled up with stuff, and then to brought to somebody so that they consume what they've been filled up with. You see, God fills you with His presence so that He can give it out from you. God fills you with peace that surpasses all understanding so that he can give that out from you. God gives you the gifts of the Spirit so that you can give out from those gifts. Amen? Have you ever been around somebody that is just so peaceful no matter what's going on? Like, I mean, it could just be absolute chaos and they can just remain totally calm. That has an effect on people that are around them. And God gives you will give you a supernatural peace, and God can use you to just be peaceful around other people so then they can be relieved from some of their chaos. Amen? He'll use you in the gifts of the Spirit to minister to other people that need it. Gifts of healings, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, gifts of faith, all the gifts of the Spirit. God gives those to you, not so that you can create a ministry and say, hey, look at my giftings and how great I am and how powerful I am and look how the Lord's using me. No, he wants to use you. He wants to put something in you so that he can use you to reach other people. He's not giving it for you. He's giving it for you to use to help somebody else. Miracles are the dinner bell for salvation. You start having major miracles, and all of a sudden people want to get saved. And the job of the minister is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, doing the work of the ministry isn't just cleaning toilets. Doing the work of the ministry is following Jesus' ministry. What did he do? That's the ministry that we're to follow. So the job of the minister is to equip the saints to do what Jesus did. And Jesus went around preaching the gospel. Jesus went around healing the sick. Jesus went around proclaiming good news. Amen? So that's the job of the minister, is to see you guys, to see all saints equipped. You know, I go to conferences. Like, I spent an entire week, morning and night. I'm talking 5-hour services at least. Andy was there. He can testify to how long those services go. Morning and night. Because I want God to pour into me so that I can pour out here. I want to be equipped by the Holy Spirit so that when I go out and minister, I have something to give. And it's weeks like this where God will just pour into you night after night after night, if you let him. So that then when you go from here, you can begin to pour out. That you can be a vessel unto honor. Amen? So he fills you up so that he can pour you out. You can't give what you don't have. Try it sometime. I dare you. Unless you want to go into debt, and I don't recommend that. Think of this. The vessel always gets the first taste, too. You know? The vessel always gets the first taste. So it's good to be a vessel. Amen? To be used by the Lord. You know, I can't tell you the numbers of times where I've been praying for people with no intentions of me receiving anything. But as I'm praying for people, I'm receiving strength in my body. As I'm praying for people, I can feel the presence of God just coming on me, and I can barely contain myself. My body just begins to shake. As I'm praying for people, the vessel gets to taste it first. It's no different for you. Let me ask you, when's the last time you let God use you to minister to somebody? You don't have to answer that question. I just got quiet in this Presbyterian church. But you should be letting God use you. On a regular basis, on a daily basis. Now, what happens to dishes after they're used? They get emptied and they're dirtied, right? You use a plate, you put all your food on it, you eat everything off of it, and then that plate is dirty, and then what do you do with them? That's right, you clean them. And after you clean them, you put them away, and then you use them again. That's the job of the vessel. Is to be used, cleaned, used again. Now, I'm going to tell you kind of a funny story. I had a cheap dishwasher when I was in Florida. All right, I mean, this thing barely worked. My brother and I called our house. We were living together in Bible school, and we called our house the Thomas Manor. It was a trailer. And We had a dishwasher that you would put dishes in, and unless they were already pretty much clean, it wasn't really going to do a whole lot for you. So, like, you put it in, and you wash it once, you'd have to wash it again. You might have to wash the same set of dishes three times before that dish resembles the word clean. And so my brother and I, we invented something called the soak cycle. We'd take our dirty dishes, and we would put them in the sink. My mom's laughing because we've done it at her house too. We would take the dishes and we would put them in the sink. You put the soap in the sink and you just fill it up and you just let it soak. And we always had full intentions of taking the soak cycle dishes after like an hour or two and putting them into the dishwasher. But as two guys in college, you can imagine it didn't always happen right away. And sometimes that soak cycle would get pretty gnarly. It would get pretty nasty. Like it would start to get foamy, like not from soap, and things would be like floating to the top and whatever. It'd get pretty gross, all right? But really, when you think about it, what we were doing with that soak cycle, you know, besides the fact that sometimes it did get a little out of hand, and you know, I'm going to blame my brother for most of that. I'm not going to take the blame for that. He was the one, he would fill it up, he'd be like, yeah, I'll take care of that. 3 days later, it's just gross. All right, but so we would do this soak cycle where we would put it in there for a couple hours, and then, you know, what would happen is everything on that plate would begin to soften up, so then when you put it into the dishwasher and you actually put it on, everything was already soft and easy to come off, so that everything would spray, everything would be crystal clear and clean, coming out smelling nice and fresh when it came out of the dishwasher. And this week is a Holy Ghost soak cycle. All right? Where God is going to get all the crud off of you, you know? For some of you, it's been a little too long. Some of you, you've been sitting in that soak cycle and everything's been starting to fester and get pretty gross in there. It's time for God to clean everything off of you that doesn't belong there so that you become a vessel of honor, somebody that walks confidently in the power and the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And no matter how you came in, if you'll allow him, if you'll allow God, he will do a deep work in your life. He'll clean you out and fill you up and then send you out to pour yourself out. There's lost and hurting people all around us. They need this. They need a touch from heaven. They need to know that God is real. They need to know that this isn't fake, that this isn't just something that we do because we're bored every single night. They need to know that there's a real God that they can come to and call on and see their lives changed. You know, you can talk to people that used to be drug addicts, and they will say that they hated the drugs that they were on, but they were bound to them. They were addicted to them, that even though they knew that they shouldn't, even though they didn't want, because of that craving, they couldn't stop themselves. It takes the power of God to go and to talk to somebody and break that off of them and pray for them and say, in Jesus' name, be free and cast the devil out of somebody. And you're not going to get that in your nice little traditional church service. It takes a boldness. Read what Jesus said. He insulted people. He called the religious people, you whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. That wasn't polite. He called them a brood of vipers. That's not nice. And then we got Jesus with the little lamb back there, and that's what people are preaching today. Just go out and be nice. People don't need nice. They need the power of God. They need someone to say that's just bold enough and it's sick enough of seeing people suffering and say, you don't have to live like this. Be free in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? And God doesn't just want to use pastors for that. He doesn't just use evangelists and Sunday school teachers for that. He wants to use you, every single one of you. Amen? So this is why we do these week-long meetings, so that you stay filled up and so that the dirty stuff gets washed off of your dishes, so that you can become a vessel unto honor. Anything that needs to get fixed up is going to get fixed up this week. The dirt is going to come off this week. You know, services like tonight and weeks like this are where God has moved mountains in my life. Where I realize that I am called to the ministry, where I realize that God has a specific purpose for my life. And if you'll stay hungry and you'll come, don't just come one night. come night after night. Get desperate for the things of God. Don't tolerate where you are with your walk with God. I'm not happy with my walk with God. It's the best that it's ever been. But I'm not happy with it because I know there's more. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory being transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. So I'm not happy until I'm transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. Amen? All right. So, you know, things that God normally doesn't get to work on in a Sunday morning service, if you come night after night, you finally give Him the time to do the things that He's been wanting to do your life all along. You know, you wonder, God, why aren't you moving more in my life? Well, you go to church for 2-3 hours on a Sunday morning, and then we'll see you next week, God. You're given every other TV show several hours a day. You're given your favorite this and that all the time, and whatever you're into. But when you begin to put God first, and you say, God, you know what? I'm going to lay aside time. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to press in, and I'm going to see You move in my life. He'll use you in a way that you never thought possible. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. There was a lady in my Bible school class that was 83 years old, going out on the streets in hot Tampa, Florida, every single day with people that were 18 years old like myself to share the gospel with people. And she worked harder than us 18-year-olds. She'd say, I'm not going to let anything slow me down. Her name was Thelma. Go figure. But she didn't let anything stop her. She didn't care that she was 83 years old. She went out there and she preached the gospel. Age does not disqualify you or qualify you for ministry. Amen? The calling of God does. And that comes from a hunger for His presence. You find your call in His presence. Now, have you guys ever seen like those shows, the hoarder shows? You ever seen their kitchens? You know, where like, I mean, you got like dishes piled up. And like, I mean, you know, you go to look for your favorite mug and you can't find it because it's just gone. It's buried. Some of you guys, that's how your dishes are. That's how your life is. You're just like a pile of dishes that God just needs to sort out and clean off and make it something that's usable again. You don't have to settle for being a styrofoam plate at the bottom of a pile of trash with a rotten potato on it. You can let God turn you into a gold-plated vessel this week. I mean, a plate of gold is what I meant to say, not gold-plated. A plate of gold this week, filled with Thanksgiving dinner on top of it. The best of the best stuff. Amen? You can let God work in your life and turn you into something that He is able to use and turn into a vessel unto honor. Amen? So whether your plate or your vessel is broken, God will fix your plate. If your plate has been stolen, God will give you a new one. Whatever has happened to your vessel, this is your week. This is your night to have God come and work in your life and restore whatever the enemy has tried to steal from you. Amen? So open your heart tonight. Let Jesus come and touch you. Let him fix you up and fill you up and prepare to be used. I want to share something to you from Jeremiah. Not talking about myself in the third person. The book Jeremiah, chapter 4. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Find my Bible. You guys still here? Good. I was wondering about some of you guys. Jeremiah 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he says here in verse 3, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. And just so you know what was kind of going on in the context of what was happening here in Israel, Jeremiah the prophet here was being used by God to give a message to backslidden Israel. They were not serving God the way that they were supposed to. They'd, of course, as was for whatever reason the pattern, they'd fallen into a lifestyle of sin and serving other gods. And it's the goal of the devil to get you into a lifestyle of sin so that the blessing of God won't manifest in your life. You know, the Bible is very simple. God says in his word that if you'll obey my statutes, if you'll obey my commands, if you'll follow my ways, if you'll come after me, if you'll get this book and put it in your heart and seek after it and his purposes and his plans, then he will bless you. And you'll become a blessed nation, just like Abraham became. But if you don't, then it's not God that's trying to harm you. The curse already exists in the earth, thanks to Adam and Eve and the fall in the Garden of Eden. The curse exists in the earth, and it will come upon you when you don't follow God's plan. And so it's our job to make sure that we're following God's plan. And if something in my life does not look like blessing, then I better figure out where I missed it. It's as simple as that. Because God only has good. God, good, devil, bad. Simple as that. People get that all mixed up all the time. I don't know how they do it, but they think that God is happy one day, angry the next. Health today, sickness tomorrow. He died on the cross and took stripes on his back so that we could be healed, right? But he's also giving out the flu today to teach me a lesson. You know, it's like, pick one or the other, people. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen? For the Lord is good. Not the Lord is bad. The Lord is good. So the devil, though, he knows that the only way that he can mess you up is to get you to fall into sin. And he's been around for a few thousand years watching people, and he knows just what buttons to push and what things to tempt you with in order to get you to fall. And so he's good at it. And that's why it's so important to get into God's presence, to come in and let him clean you up and take the things out of you that aren't meant to be there and to put in you what is supposed to be there, which is his presence. So Jeremiah here, he was warning against the impending judgment that was coming due to the disobedience that they were doing towards God. You know, God wasn't happy to send judgment. It just was happening because they were living in disobedience. Obey God, you get blessing. Disobey God, you get curse. You know, sometimes we blame God for our problems that we've created rather than reflecting and looking at our lives and seeing, God, where did I miss it? How can I change? Because I know that you're good and that you wouldn't send anything bad my way. What is it that I need to do to change in order to see the good things that you've promised in my life come to pass? All right, so going back, he says this phrase that he will break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. And I believe that this is actually a key to revival. What is revival? Revival is when people are hungry for God. When they fall in love with their first love. When they fall back in love with God, just like they were when they first got saved. I want you to just take a moment right now and think about where you were and what happened when you first got saved. What was that? What happened to you? Go ahead, just close your eyes. Think about it. Remember that. Where were you? What were you doing? How did you get saved? How much did you love God right after the moment that you first encountered him? There's nothing like that. And God wants us to fall back in love with him just as much as we were in that moment when we first got saved, our first love. Revival is when people put God first in their life. When his purpose becomes their purpose. Revival is when people begin to pray for their fellow man to get saved. Revival is when God becomes everything and nothing else is as important. So how do we get there? How do we get to that state of revival? How do we get back to our first love, to the point of where, Jesus, you're my everything? You know, I remember before I had that encounter in the presence of God, every Sunday morning, I would argue with my parents, tell them, I'm not going to church. I'm just going to stay home and do whatever. After I experienced the presence of God, after I got right with God, they couldn't keep me out of church. I was ready every Sunday. I wanted to go to church. I didn't want to just go to church. I wanted to go to Sunday night home group. And I wanted to go to every single revival meeting in the area that I could go to because I was hungry for God. So if you were like that once, that means that you should be like that now, and even more so. You shouldn't ever back off in the things of God. We should always be going from glory to glory. God didn't want to use you when you were young, and now that you're a little more older and a more seasoned, that things just get, well, that's just for that younger generation. You know, they need that passion to keep them occupied while they're young. And then when you get old, you know, you can just calm down. No, that's not true. The older I get, the more I love God, the more passionate I become about Him. So how do we get back to that state? We have to break the fallow ground. Fallow ground is when a farmer doesn't use that plot of land during the growing season. And what happens is it's crop rotation, and so they let everything just grow in. The grass grows in, the weeds grow in, the thorns grow in, and all of that grows back in, and it's to allow the nutrients to come back into the soil. And when this happens, the ground becomes very hard. And the ground becomes impossible to use for anything in that state. And it's full of weeds. And if you've ever created a garden and you try planting in weeds and you try planting on, I mean, if you just walk out into the yard and throw seed in the ground on top of the grass and you think something, you're going to have like beautiful tomato plants coming up. Anyone that's gardened knows that that's not going to happen. So fallow ground is useless. If you throw seeds on it, it's never going to produce anything. The seeds will get eaten by animals, they'll get eaten by insects, they'll get choked out by weeds. They won't be able to enter the good soil that's right underneath, the soil that they need to get to sustain the life of that plant. They can't get to it because of the fallow ground that exists above the soil. So what do you do? When you want to grow a garden, you have to remove the grass, you have to remove the weeds, and you have to dig up that soil. You have to plow the soil, you have to disc the soil. You do what you have to do to churn it up. And then you put compost on it, you work that into the soil, and you create something that is full of nutrients, and is that you know that when I put seeds on that, that it's going to bring forth some fruit. So a lot of work goes into just preparing the ground before anything is ever planted. Think about the amount of work before what the farmer knows he needs to come out of that ground, before what God knows he needs to come out of your life, before that, before he can see the fruit coming out of your life, he has to do work in your life. You have to do work in the garden. You have to go out there. You have to dig up that sod. You have to get that out of there. You have to till the land, disc the land, put the nutrients on it that it needs. And then when you finally get to sowing and you put your seed in there, it brings quick harvest. It brings beautiful plants, beautiful fruit, much better than you ever would have had if you didn't do all that work. And some people, you might feel like you're in a season where it just seems like God is just working on me, where God is pulling weeds out of me, where God is just taking the sod out, where God is just churning up the soil. And man, all I can picture is this beautiful lush garden and the fruit that's going to come out of it. And you hear about other people that have had like these amazing, incredible things that they've done for the things of God, that they've allowed God to use them in marvelous ways and have revivals and miracles and all these things. But it didn't just happen fast. You see that when the fruit is coming up. But before that fruit ever comes up, they had to let God turn up the fallow ground. They had to let God work in them and pull all the stuff that doesn't belong there to soften their hearts. You can't plant seeds into hard soil. You have to break that soil. You have to turn it up, water it, make it soft and usable. And that's how God wants our hearts. He needs our hearts soft and pliable, something that He can shape and mold and turn it into what He has designed it to be. So it's worth taking the time to prepare the ground because it's going to yield a much better harvest. Now, many Christians, they've done nothing more than go out into their backyard with a handful of seeds, toss it on the grass, and say, "Lord, bless my harvest." And obviously nothing comes up. And then they wonder, "God, I tried, but nothing happened. God, I tried tithing, and nothing happened. God, I tried faith, and nothing happened. God, I tried to pray in tongues, and nothing happened. God, I laid hands on the sick, and nothing happened." Let me ask you, did you let God turn up the fallow ground? Did you let God just really come and do a move in your heart? Did you really soften your heart and let God's presence come in and do a work in your life so that you can be pure and a vessel unto honor? So don't allow your life to remain hard. Don't allow it to be full of weeds. You see, Jeremiah, he was calling a backslidden generation to come back to God. They were living in sin. And I think anytime you say the word sin in church, people think about like sexual immorality, drug addiction, alcoholism. That's most of the time not the case, I would say. Most of the time, it's simpler things like disobedience, things that don't get noticed as often. Maybe God has been telling you to do something, and yet you don't want to do it. Like Jonah. Jonah was called to go preach in Nineveh, but he didn't want to go preach in Nineveh. And when he didn't go preach in Nineveh, he ended up in the belly of a fish. And until he finally got his heart right with God, he stayed in that fish. And some Christians are in the belly of a fish because God is telling them to go do something and they don't want to go do it because they're comfortable with their lifestyle. God, don't mess up my cushy, comfortable, middle-class lifestyle. You know, I just got the second car for my two-car garage. You know, things are finally starting to go well. Don't mess it up, God. Don't tell me to do something profound with my life. God, don't rustle anybody's feathers. I don't want anybody to get offended with what I say. Everybody that was religious got offended with what Jesus said. How do you expect to be a Christian and not ruffle people's feathers? If you're not rustling people's feathers, you got to wonder, are you a Christian? Not like Jesus, if not. Because Jesus ruffled people's feathers everywhere he went. They couldn't understand it. And it's not just Jesus. The same thing happened to Peter. The same thing happened to Paul. Everywhere Paul went and preached, riots happened. Think about that. I mean, the nicest compliment I could get tonight would be if all of you just started rioting and throwing things at me. I would know that I'm following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Maybe that's why I'm preaching so hard tonight, is to just really tick everybody off, get everybody all worked up and riot. Julia was the first one to pick something up to throw at me. That makes me nervous. But sin doesn't always have to be this big, horrible, ugly-looking thing. It can be unforgiveness towards somebody that hurt you. Ultimately, anything that's a hindrance to your relationship with God. And it's time to allow God to move in your life tonight. Jeremiah, he was saying to break up the fallow ground. And just like fallow ground is useless until it's tilled, until it's had the weeds pull out of it, your life will be useless before you allow God to pull up the weeds, to dig up the ground, to put his nutrient-rich compost in it and plant in it what he desires to produce from your life. There is something that God wants to produce out of your life. He has a specific plan. Just like a master gardener, when they go to plant their garden, they know, I'm going to plant this here and I'm going to plant this next to it because these two plants, they complement each other and they actually help each other grow. They know where to plant things, how much sun they need, how much water they need. They know that. They know all the specific details. A master gardener will know that. God is a master gardener of your life, and he knows the specific things that your life needs in order to produce the maximum fruit out of your life. But it comes all from first allowing him to come and touch your life and to change you. And that starts with getting hungry and saying, God, come touch me and change me. Come fill me. Come use me. Come take this vessel and turn it into a vessel of honor. So if you'll allow the Holy Ghost to come and to work in your life, you might not see fruit right away. It might feel like God is pulling up weeds, like God is pulling up the sod, like God is tilling and working on you, but he's preparing you for something totally amazing, something that nobody else can complete. You're unique. Every single one of us has a unique calling and a unique purpose. And then once he's finished working on you, and then he plants the vision on the inside of you. Just like when you do all that work on the garden and you finally put the seed in and it comes up so much quicker than if you would have just stuck the seeds out in the yard. When you finally have allowed God to do all this work in your life, when then he puts the vision in your heart of what he's called you to go and do, it's going to happen quick. It's going to bring good fruit. It's going to be wonderful. Everyone's going to look at it and they're going to be like, that's some beautiful tomatoes right there. Man, if I could get a slice of one of those. But they're going to see your life and the fruit that's coming out of it, and they're going to wonder, how is that happening to them? It's because you went through the time of letting God work in your life. You know, Jesus told a similar parable to this in Matthew 13 and verse 8, just to summarize what he said. He said, but, and he's, of course, this is where he's talking about the seeds being sown. And in the end of it, he says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I see people out here that are going to yield 100-fold crop. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to bring multiplication and increase into his kingdom. So it's time, though, to soften your hearts and let God have his way in your life. So tonight is a night of consecration. It's a night of surrender to say, God, have your way in my life. God, come, use me however you want. Take whatever you need out of me. Put whatever you need into me. God, come use me. Come anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Come fill me with your presence. God, I don't want to be the same old Jeremiah that I've always been. I want you to come and turn me into the man or the woman of God that you've called me to be. I want you to fill me with your plans and your purposes that you have for my life. I want to fulfill all of them to the best of my ability. I want you to come pour into me so that I'm a vessel of honor and that I can be used to pour out to this nation and to this world that so badly needs it. God, come and touch me. Come and change me tonight. Come fill me. Come saturate me with your presence. I'm not going to stay content with where I'm at.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.